I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
Good morning. How are we? Doing all right, guys? It is summer, and we're going through the Psalms of Ascent, which were the psalms that they would sing on their pilgrimage to worship God in Jerusalem. And we don't do pilgrimages very well, is what Brent talked about last week. I think the closest thing to a pilgrimage is the family road trip. All right? How many of you guys, you plan and you do the family road trip? Right? All right. So a few of you, I don't know how far you've gone. Maybe you've gone down to Florida to go see Mickey Mouse. You put all this work into you get the map. Well, it used to be you get the map out and you lay it out and you'd figure out where we're going to stop. Now you just kind of fly by the seat of your pants with the GPS, right? But the family road trip is probably the closest thing we have to the pilgrimage. And I, as has been mentioned, I'm the youth pastor here. And so part of the job description for being a youth pastor is you have to like road trips. I'm pretty sure. It's, can you drive a 15-passenger van? Do you mind people who stink? And can you stay in there for hours on end, right? Like, that's really, I think that's just part of the job. And we're actually getting ready to take a crew out to Colorado in a few weeks, going out July the 9th. We'll be leaving and going out to Colorado to camp. It's going to be amazing, and I'm really, really excited because I love road trips. But in my previous ministry, we did this road trip, this pilgrimage, that kind of became a tradition. It became something we did almost every year for over 10 years. We would load up a van on a Friday night, and we would drive through the night south and then west out to northwestern New Mexico. We would go out there to the Navajo Reservation, and we would live and work on this little campground. We would be the camp counselors, we would be the game directors, we were the teachers, and our youth group did that every year, or almost every year, for over 10 years. And one thing that we kind of figured out really quickly is no matter how hard we tried, and no matter how much preparation we put into it, unexpected things always took us by surprise. And normally, it was a problem with the van, or a problem along the trip that we just didn't see coming. Now, some of them were our fault. There was the year that we forgot to like wrap the trailer lights up right, and so they were dragging on the ground, and all of a sudden we had no trailer lights because they just, so there was that year. Some of them were not our fault. We had one year where the van just continued to overheat across Texas. Like, it was like the little northern part of Texas cutting across there, and it was just every like 20 miles. It's like, oh, we're overheating again. Grab the water, right? Like, that was not really our fault. Some of them were just the freak of nature kind of storms. So there was one year in particular, we were driving down, and we left on a Friday night, we're driving down through Missouri, and this hailstorm hits. And I'm in the back of the van, and I just remember, I'm in the back of this van, I'm not paying attention, and people are starting to sleep, people are starting to kind of just chat and doze off and whatever, and all of a sudden we start getting into this hail. And it's not just like that little, like, I think that's hail. Is that hail? Like, you've been driving and you have that, like, conversation. You're, like, looking, you're looking at the hood and you're like, yeah, that's hail. No, it wasn't that. It was like God is hurling rocks from the heavens kind of hail. There was one in particular. I remember when it hit, I swear it had to be this big, right? The dent was only like this. But we got through the storm. It freaked us out. Like, there was nobody asleep. We got through the storm. We made it where we were going. And we had a few dents, but nothing, like, catastrophic, okay? And we got to this camp on Saturday. We worked all week long. By Friday, when all the kids went home, people are in tears. We'd kind of forgotten all about the hailstorm on the way down. That was distant memories. And now we were headed north. So on Friday, when the kids would leave, we would head north to Colorado. We would stay in a cheap motel in Canyon City, and then we would go rafting on the Arkansas. And we would raft on Saturday morning from 8 a.m. to noon, and then we would get back in the car, and we would drive straight home. So this was like, and this was the last year we ever did an overnight drive. So parents, like, relax. I will not drive your kids through the night. And here's why. Let me tell you why. So we dropped one of our leaders off at Pikes Peak because he decided to hike Pikes Peak and then take a bus or a train home because he's nuts. And so the rest of us all took the van the rest of the way home. And so we're driving home, and you get out of the mountains, and guys, people rag on Iowa and Nebraska, but Eastern Colorado ain't no better, okay? Eastern Colorado is flat, and so we get into the flatness, and the darkness starts to set in, and somewhere along the line, it's dark. I don't even remember where we were because it all looked the same, and it starts to rain. And it starts to rain and rain and rain, and we're driving through the rain in the dark. We're exhausted because we just spent 4 hours river rafting, right, and a week sleeping on these really lousy beds, and we're driving, and all of a sudden, I'm driving, and it gets darker than it's supposed to be. Like, it was already dark, and now it's darker than it's supposed to be, and it's raining, and then it gets worse because then we start to run out of gas. And I don't know if you've ever been to, like, a Casey's, but, like, Casey's closes at, like, 11, all right? So if you need a Casey's after 11, you're out of luck, and apparently so does every other Nebraska gas station, because we're driving, and we're, like, looking, and we would pull, like, there was one where we pulled off trying to find gas, and the gas station was closed, but we got out to figure out what was going on. And what had happened was on the way down in the hailstorm, one of the pieces of hail had hit and broken a headlight. It had just cracked the shell enough that it didn't cause us any problems until it started to rain on the way back. And now all this water's getting in there, and it shorted out one of our headlights. And so we're driving in the middle of the night with a van full of teenagers towing a trailer, exhausted with one headlight. And I began to panic just a little bit, because I really didn't want to end up stranded on the side of the road. I didn't want to kill any teenagers. That's really bad on a resume. Like, that was just not what I was going for. And so we peered through the darkness. We're like, where are we going to find help? And eventually, we did find a gas station. We didn't die. I've never killed a student. Like, we're track record there is fantastic. But eventually, we made it home, and we were safe. But in that moment, panic set in, and it felt a little bit hopeless. I was like, I am never doing this again. I'm never taking this trip again. And we did it like a whole bunch more times after that. But the reality is that our lives are kind of the same way. We set out on this road trip of life, this pilgrimage of life, with a lot of hope, a lot of excitement, a lot of expectations. And just like that mission trip that had become kind of tradition and a pilgrimage for us, we were so pumped and we were so prepared. And when we enter life, we think we've got it all together. We think we're prepared and we're ready. And a lot of times what happens is that we get into this some season of life or another, and some storm hits us. And some of the storms are like, I think that's hail. And some of them are like, oh my goodness, there's rocks coming from heaven. And maybe you've felt this. Maybe as young as elementary, like, you take those first day of school pictures and you're so excited. Like, everybody looks so happy on the first day of school. Your outfit's on point, and you're like, you're happy to go to school. And by the end of maybe even the first day, but for sure the first week, you've encountered these playground politics and all this stuff and the friend drama going on. And you're like, oh my goodness, I thought this journey of school was going to be amazing, and it stinks. And then if you're anything like me, if you've got kids, maybe you've sat with a kid who's kind of like, I don't want to go back to school, right? We get help. That hits us there. It hits us when we get a little bit older, when we start to date, right? Like, our hearts are all fluttering, and then the next thing we know, like, we go and it doesn't go real well, and man, our hearts are broken, and it feels like the end of the world. That storm hits us hard. Maybe it's when you graduate. We just went through the graduation season. Every high school graduate is so excited about the freedom and the independence of going to college, right? Congratulations, graduates, you finished the easiest part of your life. You're going to wake up in 4 years. A lot of you are going to have a ridiculous mountain of student loan debt, and all of a sudden, what looked like freedom now feels a little bit more like bondage, right? Maybe it's a career. You graduate from high school or from college. You've got this career in mind. You dive in. You're going to change the world. And you wake up 10, 15 years into your career, and you're like, man, this isn't as fulfilling as I thought it was going to be. This isn't what I thought it was going to be. This road trip isn't nearly as joy-filled and as easy as I thought it would be. Maybe it's marriage. And you marry your best friend, you stand on that stage and you say, for better, for worse, sickness and health, richer or poorer, we got this. Like, and then, man, a few years later, you wake up and you're like, that's not what I signed up for, right? Like, that's not what it looked like on the Hallmark Channel. Guys, marriage is hard. And sometimes you wake up and you go, I'm feeling a little hopeless. I'm a little lost. I don't know what's going to happen, but it feels like a rock just slammed into us. Maybe it's your kids. You get married. You're like, all right, this is awesome. If being married to my best friend is this great, like, what if we have another little best friend, right? Like, I'm going to throw the football and we're going to cuddle. It's going to be amazing. And we get into that season, and all of a sudden, our kids start making choices that we don't like, we don't approve of. They break our hearts, and we see them hurting, and we don't know how to help. Have you been there? We're just like, they keep making these choices. They keep slamming into the same wall. And you look around, and you're peering out into the darkness going, I need some help. These and 100,000 unexpected storms throughout our life sometimes leave us desperate and hopeless. And so the question, as we get into this text today, is where are we going to find help when it's hopeless? Where are we going to find help when it seems hopeless? And we have a world that is desperately looking for answers to this question. Just the last week, two very high-profile, highly successful celebrities took their own life. Kate Spade, fashion designer. Anthony Bourdain, one of the top chefs, TV hosts in the world, took their own lives, and it's because they were looking for answers to this question that they never found. Where do I find help when it feels hopeless? And we don't know the exact circumstances or the exact things that were surrounding this author when he wrote Psalm 121. In fact, we don't actually even know who wrote it, but we do know in the context in which it was sung. And it was this journey up to Jerusalem to worship. And you know that every family was packing their car, or they're packing their bags, right? Like, and they're packing their donkey? I don't know. Getting ready for this journey with great anticipation. But somewhere along the road, some things happened. Things started to happen. The sun was beating down on them. The journey was longer and more tiring than they thought it was going to be. And they're going, where do we find help when it feels hopeless? These were men and women and children who had left the comforts of home to worship God, and now they're bumping into some obstacles. Psalm 121:1 says this, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? The author says, I'm lifting my eyes up. When we're hopeless, we start to look around. Where am I going to find help and hope on this journey? Where is my help going to come from? And the first thing I want to point out to you is that, and this isn't even explicitly mentioned in the text, but to get to this point, we have to admit that we have a need. We have to admit our own hopelessness. This psalm was actually written in and written for community. It was written for a community with a shared need, a shared problem. Look what he does. He starts independently, or like about himself. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help, he says, comes from the Lord. But then he's going to shift later in the psalm. In verse 3, he shifts and he says, he will not let your foot be moved. This psalm was actually written and intended to be sung and to be read and to be learned and celebrated in community. And guys, if we want to get help when it feels hopeless, we have to admit that we need help. I know that seems super basic. But if we want real community, we have to admit real need. And we live in a culture that wants us to curate our life for Instagram to accumulate followers. We curate our life so that the people around us see that we know what we're doing, we know where we're going, our journey is going awesome, right? Like, I guarantee you, when you go to Disney World, you ain't posting the pictures of the crying kid at 2 a.m. who missed his nap, right? Like, nobody posts that picture at Disney World, but it happens. If you've been there, it happens. If we want real community, we need to admit that we have real needs, because We need less impressed followers and more invested friends. This is what connection groups are about at our church. Connection groups at our church are about us going, I'm lifting my eyes up. Where does my help come from? In a context of people who also have needs. When we're journeying in the darkness, it's so easy to feel alone. Whether it's your parenting or your career or an addiction that you can't shake, you aren't alone. There's a community of people that want to journey with you. They've been there. They've felt that hopelessness. And like the psalmist, they want to say, I lifted my eyes up, and here's where I found my help came from. Now, when we lift our eyes up and we start to look around, we see the hills around us. And as they journeyed up to Jerusalem, they literally would have seen hills surrounding their journey. And there would have been two responses that people would have made. The first response would be that some of the people on this journey would have feared the hills. They would have looked around and they would have seen all of the potential danger lurking in the hills. Have you guys ever watched a Western? Right? Like you're on the stagecoach is delivering the gold, right? And where do they get attacked from? The hills. They always get attacked from the hills. It's like, guys, you should know that by now, right? They always get attacked from the hills because that's where the bad guys hide. And the same thing is true in our lives, that we can look around and we can be paralyzed by the world around us and by all the potential dangers that we see. But we can also try to find our hope in the hills. The high places are referred to all throughout Israel's history. And what the high places were, the high places is where they would build the altars to all the Canaanite gods, the Baals and the Ashtaroths, who would promise hope and deliverance in exchange for sacrifice. And as they're journeying to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem feels like such a long way to go, it would have been tempting to go, but what if I just turn off here to the hills? What if I just turn off here to the hills? Guys, we don't worship the Baals and the Ashtaroths, but it would be easy for us to lift our eyes up to the world around us to find our hope. The world promises us that if we accumulate more toys, more success, more respect, more comfort, more leisure, more control over our lives, we'll have what we need. But he doesn't find his help in the hills. In fact, he finds his help in the maker of the hills. He says this, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The hills cannot save you. The world around you cannot save you, but the one who made them can. And throughout the rest of the psalm, he's going to use this word keep or keeper 6 times in a few short verses. Now, you'll see it where he says that he who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will not slumber or sleep. The Lord is your keeper. Now, we don't use that word keeper very often unless you're a soccer fan, right? If you're a soccer fan, you know the keeper is the goalie, and he stands out in front of the net, head on a swivel, looking for and anticipating incoming danger and attacks, right? And a good keeper isn't sitting idly by and isn't sleeping, but he's looking to say, hey, where is the attack coming from? How can I guard against that? And that's the picture that I think of when I think of a keeper. But these people were a shepherding people. And so when they thought of a keeper, they may have very well thought of the keeper of the sheep, who would proactively protect and provide for the needs of his sheep. Psalm 23, you guys know that one. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because the Lord is with me, right? My keeper is with me. And so what we need to know this morning is that the Creator will keep you. And here's how. He will not let your foot be moved. The Creator will not let your foot be moved. He will keep you when you're weak. That idea of your foot being moved is you're on the path and you can't keep your balance, right? You can't keep, you somehow you lose focus on this path and you stumble off. Psalm 73 would be a parallel to this. where he says this, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why did that happen? Why did his feet stumble or almost stumble and slip? He says, because, in verse 3, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Behold, verse 12, those who are the wicked are always at ease. They increase in riches. He had looked around, and his balance had been thrown off by looking to the hills, by looking to the surroundings. But here's what he does at the end of the chapter. He comes back. He says, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You're the one who keeps my foot from stumbling. He said, my flesh, my heart may fail. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He will not let your foot be moved. We're like a scared kid stepping out and going, Dad, I can't do this. I'm going to fall. Dad's like, I got you. I got you, son. I won't let your foot slip. You're safe with me. He will keep you when you're weak. He says, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber or sleep. And as soon as the psalmist reminded the people of Israel's history, they would have had all of these moments flash through their heads. He who keeps Israel. And the dad's walking, he goes, son, remember that time when our people were in bondage in Egypt? And God led us out of there. God kept us and protected us. Remember that time when we were stuck by the Red Sea? And all of a sudden, it parted and we walked through on the dry land and then God like squashed our enemies under the water? That was God keeping us. Remember that time when we walked around in circles for a few days and like God felt knocked down the walls of Jericho? Do you remember that? That's the Lord who keeps you. He's been faithful all throughout Israel's history. And all of the times when God showed up the biggest is when they were at their weakest. The times when God showed up the greatest is when they were at their weakest. The deliverance and the conquering were never in their own power. God kept Israel when they were weak, so he can keep you when you're weak. And he didn't just keep them in their frailty. He even kept them in their unfaithfulness and their own rebellion. There was no people that was more greatly loved or greatly cared for than the people of Israel, but there was also no people that was more rebellious, more ungrateful, more unthankful, more inconsistent than the people of Israel. And yet, God continually brought them back to himself and he kept them. He was actively guarding and protecting them. And in the same way, even in our own weakness, even in our own unfaithfulness, God desires to be your keeper. He will keep you when you're weak. 2 Timothy 2:13 says that even if we're unfaithful, he remains faithful because he can't deny who he is. He can't deny his own nature. So we trust our Creator to keep us when we're weak. And then he says that we can trust him whenever we call. He says, he who made heaven and earth, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Do you guys remember in 1 Kings 18, Elijah, who was a prophet of God, and all the prophets of Baal had this contest. They had this contest to see whose God was the most powerful. And the way that they did this was they went up on the mountain and to the high places and they built an altar. One altar for the prophets of Baal, one altar for the prophet of God. And then they said, all right, whoever's God lights the altar on fire wins. All right, pretty sweet challenge. And the prophets of Baal danced around all morning and prayed to their God. And 1 Kings 18:27, at noon, Elijah, the prophet of God, began to mock them, saying, cry louder, for he is a god. Either he's musing or he's relieving himself. Maybe your god's on the toilet, right? Like, I don't know. Or he's on a journey. Or perhaps he's asleep and he must be awakened. Now, if I hear that, I'm just imagining for a minute, I hear somebody talking about my god that way, I'm going to be like, nuh-uh. Nuh-uh, that's not true. You're crazy. That's offensive. Why are you talking to me like that? But they didn't. They didn't say that. In fact, the next verse almost indicates that they're like, oh yeah, maybe you're right. Maybe he is asleep. Because here's what they did. He said, then they begin to cry aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances, and blood gushed out upon them. I mean, it gets crazy. And at midday passed, they raved on, but no one answered and no one paid attention. When threatened with the idea that their God was asleep, they were just like, yeah, you might be right. Let's be more extreme in order to wake him up. And guys, when he tells us that the God of Israel, the God who keeps you, will not sleep or slumber, it's a direct assault on the God of the Canaanites and the people that they could have been worshiping. He says, that's not our God. Our God's not a sleepy, part-time God. Our God will keep you whenever you call. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. Those are strong words. It's not I might if I'm not busy. Because that's the God of this world that promises a maybe deliverance. Our God promises deliverance. He'll keep you whenever, regardless of your circumstance. He says this in verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. As they journeyed toward Jerusalem, the sun would have been a very real danger and a real worry. And he says, God will be your shade, whether by day or by night. It speaks to the all-encompassing protection of our Creator. Regardless of our circumstance, regardless of when we need him, if we call to him, he will answer and he will meet our needs. He will be your keeper. In fact, Romans 8:32 says this. It says, he, talking about God, who did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not graciously give us all things? Guys, he is an extreme God. He's an extreme God, and he will protect you and guide you and keep you in all things. He will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The totality of your journey is safe in the arms of your God. I think sometimes as Christians, we live in this fear. We live in this fear that what if on this journey, what if I get in too deep? What if I stray too far? What then? And what he's saying is, it doesn't matter if it's by day or by night. It doesn't matter what you've got yourself into. He will keep you in all things. The Creator will be your keeper. Jesus in John 10 talks about the security that those who believed in him have. John 10 says this, verse 28, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. He's a close-fisted kind of God. He keeps us secure. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the attack is. It doesn't matter what the situation is. You've got a God who wants to keep you. But here's the reality. This promise, this hope, is for the people of God. This promise is for the people of God, the people that are on that journey with him. And we were all created to be God's people. In the garden, God created us with this perfect design that we would live and dwell in fellowship with him forever. But we rebelled and we pushed away and we said we wanted to be our own keeper. We wanted to live and do life our own way. And maybe that's still you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've pushed away. And you'd say, man, I'm not one of God's people. And the good news is that God desires to bring you back into relationship with himself and to be your keeper, not just for this life, but for the life to come. He desired it so much that he was willing to let his son bear your shame, bear your pain, so that you could be one of his people, so that he could invite you back into relationship and he could be your keeper. It says that he will keep your life, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And God wants to not only offer us hope and help for this part of our journey. Because maybe you're like, man, I don't know how I'm going to survive like today. And God's got you today, but he's got you forevermore. He's got you forevermore. And again, I don't know where you guys are at, but I do know that because of the blood of Jesus, because Jesus paid a price for you, he wants to be your keeper. Some of you, you've trusted God for your forevermore. You're like, I'm good. My eternity is secure. It's the same God who secured your eternity, your forevermore, that wants to secure your going out and your coming in, your day to day. He wants to be bothered even with the little things. So where are we at? You're on this road trip. You're on this journey. You're on this pilgrimage, right? And man, maybe it's going great for you. Maybe it's going really, really well. You're still in the anticipation and the excitement phase. I'm happy for you. But I want you to be prepared. I want you to be prepared for when things go bad. God never promised that this journey would be easy. That was never a promise. But he said, I will be with you always. He says, I will be your keeper. And when things go bad for you, when things get hard, look to the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, to be your keeper always. Jesus, we are incredibly grateful. We're grateful that because of your death on the cross, you brought us into relationship with you. God, we're grateful that you've promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. God, I don't know what the men and women sitting in this room are going through, but I know there is some very real hurt. So God, would you give us boldness this morning to open up and admit our own hopelessness, to admit our need. Maybe it's to a connection group leader or a friend that we came with. And then God, would you help us to get our eyes off of the hills around us, to not live in fear and to not put our hope in the world, but to put our hope only in you. God, would you be our keeper this morning? You did it for Israel. Over and over again, you did it for Israel. You showed your faithfulness. Would you do it again for us this morning? In Jesus' name.